5.
Now, we've come in our studies in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians to chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, "Now, concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now, this is the fifth time he has said, "I don't want you to be ignorant about this or that subject." And they are always important subjects. And so we have gotten a booklet up entitled Intelligent Christianity, built around this phrase, "I would not have you to be ignorant." It deals with the inauguration and the duration and the consummation of this present dispensation of grace. I'll tell you more about it at the end of the broadcast, but remember to be listening then. Now, some people have noticed in this first verse that the word gift, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. They've noticed that the word gifts in the King James Version is printed in italics, and this means it's been supplied by the translators. I believe the translators were perfectly right to supply this word. The word spiritual in Greek, as in English, is an adjective, so they had to supply some noun concerning the spiritual. The spiritual what? Now, that gift is intended is evident from the fact that it goes on to say there are diversities of gifts, verse 4, and in fact that the whole subject is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural gifts of miraculous demonstrations. Now, this is simple because the Greek has a way of just using an adjective with the noun implied. We don't do that in English, but they do in many languages, including the Greek. Ephesians 1:3, he says, "God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly." In heavenly what? Well, it's heavenly places, as the translators have rendered it. In the sixth verse of Ephesians 1, he says, "We're accepted in the Beloved." The Beloved what? Well, evidently, the Beloved One, God's Beloved Son. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, he says, "During the tribulation, then shall that wicked be revealed." Of course, he's referring to that wicked one. The translators this time put it in capital letters because, you see, Satan is the embodiment of all wickedness. In Hebrews 2:9, we read that Christ, by the grace of God, should taste death for every. Every what? Not every angel or every demon, every man, obviously. And that's the way the translators rendered it. And this is the same here in 1 Corinthians 12. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. The word in the original is just concerning spiritual. But he's obviously referring to spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, mark well, the apostle is not writing to Jews who are looking for the kingdom of Christ and to whom Pentecost primarily related. In verse 2, he says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles." So he's not writing to Jews. "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Beloved, how anyone, in the light of this clear passage, can teach that the Corinthian church was predominantly Jewish is beyond me. I can't get that, as they say. It's surely clear that they were Gentiles. You were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. But a question now arises. Someone says, "Well, if that's the case, what has this to do with the gifts of the Spirit?" Well, a great deal. You see, he says, "You are idols, you are idolaters, you are carried away to these dumb idols," as Gentiles were. But behind idolatry are evil spirits. You remember how God said about the Jews, or the Israelites, in Egypt. He said they sacrifice to devils and not to God, that is, to demons and not to gods. This was, of course, when they worship the Egyptian idols. And in 1 Corinthians 10, the 20th verse, the apostle says, I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice or offer in their sacrifices, they sacrifice to devils again, and not to God. Now, this is so true. I had a brother, have a brother, has been for many, many years in Africa. And how often I've heard him describe it, the poor heathen African will say, there's an evil spirit in that tree. Now, he worships that tree or tries to placate it, not because he thinks the tree is anything, but he thinks there's an evil spirit in that tree that has to be placated. There's an evil spirit in that rock. There's an evil spirit in such a wind or whatever. And so they actually, as the heathen everywhere do, they worship false gods, evil spirits. Now, you ask, though, why the Corinthian believers then, had these miraculous powers. He writes to them here about the Pentecostal gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Weren't these associated with Pentecost, a Jewish feast day, when Peter and the 11 offered the return of Christ and his kingdom reign to the people of Israel? Yes, these miraculous gifts were signs. And as Mark 16:17 to the end says, these signs would follow those who believed. They went along with the message that was being preached and believed. Now, this fits with 1 Corinthians 1:22, where it says the Jews require a sign. Now, this was perfectly normal because they were promised signs in the Old Testament prophecies. When Messiah came, he said, the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, and the blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and so on. And these are the miracles that Christ and his followers did. They were signs of his messiahship. But you ask, why then did these Gentiles have these signs? My answer is, for the sake of the Jews. Let me explain. Acts 18 tells how the Corinthian church started in a synagogue. But it didn't last there very long, for soon there was a division, and Paul and the believers continued their meetings in the house of a Gentile by the name of Justus, next door. From here on, the church grew by leaps and bounds. Many of the Corinthians believed and joined that group. As Paul writes to them now in 1 and 2 Corinthians, they become a large, evidently a very large church. But 1 Corinthians is largely a letter of rebuke for the loose, indifferent lives they live. What a poor testimony they were to these Jews that had not believed. They certainly kept their eyes on them. Some of their own number had believed and become part of that church. And now they were living very, very careless, immoral, or unmoral, at least, lives. And the Jews next door and the Jews in the city in general had their eyes on them. And they might well say, this is no work of God. Look at the way they live. However, God gave these Jews evidence that his message was true, his message about Christ, which the Corinthians had believed and embraced, this was true. What kind of evidence did God give them? Well, he gave these Corinthians the Pentecostal gifts. Once before, you recall, when the first Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, were saved, this was hard for Peter, a Jew, to understand, that before the nation Israel had even accepted Christ, here Gentiles were coming in and believing. But God gave these Gentiles the gift of tongues, and it says they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And Peter explains in Acts 11:17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, that is at Pentecost, what was I that I could withstand God? I had to acknowledge that these were truly born again children of God. Now, it was the same with the Corinthian believers, only here It was the Corinthians' careless conduct that raised the question whether or not they were genuine children of God. But now, with these believers speaking in tongues and healing the sick and working other miracles, the Jews could hardly deny that this was indeed a work of God being wrought in their midst. This is important, and those who think that speaking in tongues and working other Pentecostal miracles is an indication of spirituality ought to read 1 Corinthians. They ought to reflect that the Bible says that the Corinthians were most unspiritual. This whole letter practically is a letter of rebuke. Yet they all had the sign gifts, and they seem to have had them all. While in Paul's letters to spiritual saints, you read nothing about the sign gifts. Now, these Pentecostal gifts, then, were signs, S-I-G-N-S, as we read about them so often. This must be clearly borne in mind if we would understand Pentecostalism true and false. Now, in verse 3, he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit." In other words, no one who speaks evil of Christ is led by the Spirit of God, obviously. And conversely, no one can sincerely call Christ Lord, the head over all, except by the Spirit. I say no one can sincerely do that. But how did God show men, especially the Jews in Corinth, that these Corinthian believers who did call Christ Lord were genuine, when their conduct was so left so much to be desired? How could it be proven that they were really the children of God, in spite of all their failures and sins? Well, the sign gifts is the answer. The Pentecostal demonstrations. For remember, God's offer to Israel to accept Christ as a nation had not yet been withdrawn, and these signs had not yet been withdrawn. Now, in regard to these gifts, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit and Christ and God the Father are all involved. Verses 4 to 6. Now there he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but the same God," that is, God the Father. Now, in other words, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Different services, but the same Lord. Different operations, but the same God or the same Father. And do you know why these three members of the Trinity are brought in here together? Well, it's very simple if you glance at the chapter as a whole. The first part of the chapter, 7 to 11, lists the gifts of the Spirit. Verses 12 to 27 deals with Christ as the head of the body. The members each have their gifts, but they should function harmoniously under the direction of the head. And the last few verses, verses 28 to 31, deals with God the Father and His sovereignty in appointing whom He wills to do what He wills. I think we'll have a blessed time looking into this, God willing. So, let's go on. The time is flying. But he says in verse 7, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." With all, that is to say, it's for the general profit, for himself and others. It's given that he might become a profitable Christian. Verse 8, "For to one is given the spirit of wisdom, to another the spirit of knowledge, by the same wisdom." Now, notice this has nothing to do with human attainment. These are gifts of the Spirit. They're not all gifts, miraculous gifts, but they are all gifts of the Spirit. To one is given the word of wisdom. He knows just what to say, the right thing to say at the right time. To another, knowledge. He's filled with valuable information. Verse 9, to another, the gift of faith. Another, healing. These are, of course, miraculous gifts now. To another, the working of miracles. Another, prophecy. Another, the discerning of spirits. Well, don't forget Satan and his spirits also are on hand to deceive. And with all these gifts, tongues and interpretations are there too. They're all given by the Spirit, or were given by the Spirit, some of them still given, to counteract the work of Satan and his evil spirits. Well, again I say, some of these are miraculous gifts. These, we're going to see, have passed away, but the principle still remains. God gives to each believer the endowments or the gifts he wants him to have. Now, if you're not saved, we want you to know Christ and be saved and know how to live for him. And we want you to know that the Bible makes sense. And we're going to see that more and more as we study the